Good morning. Good to see you all out this morning. We do have several visitors. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that the things that we have to say here this morning are going to be beneficial to each and every one of us. We are going to be continuing our series of studies that we began at the beginning of the year. We try to refresh this each time it comes up, but last year, sometime during the summer, and I can't remember exactly when, but Mark presented a lesson, and the idea was inviting people to come and hear God's word, come and join us in our worship to God, and trying to make people feel comfortable in doing that. And so one of the last things he mentioned was, okay, so for the rest of the year, the word of the year was going to be come. And so we kind of decided just to continue that thought throughout the rest of this year, 2022, in keeping with that theme of come. And so we're looking this morning at come and see from John chapter 1. And so if you have a mark in your Bibles, that would be a good place to go. We're going to be coming back and forth to that verse quite often this morning. Won't stay there exclusively, but we will be coming back and forth there for our context for this morning. As we often try to do, we're going to try to recap some of the things that we've talked about already. We've looked at come into the ark, that the invitation that we are presenting to others is one of safety, security, that we want them to come and be in this safe place, much like Noah wanted folks to come to the ark. Come with us was Moses looking at his brother-in-law and basically saying, you know what we're supposed to do, you know where we're supposed to go, we want you to come with us so that you can help us. And so the invitation that we give to others is that you can come and help us. Come, let us reason together. And again, we're not wanting you necessarily to come so that we can tell you what, you know, we think you should do, something that we can come and do together. We can reason together. We talked about come and return to the Lord for those who may at one time have been lost. It's an invitation for them to return, to come and return to the Lord, much like Israel was commanded to do. We looked at the topic of come and find rest, that, you know, what we are inviting people to, while it may be hard work initially, while it may be hard work while we're here, that we eventually want them to find rest in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. And then finally, last month, Mark brought us a lesson, come, follow me. We sing a song entitled that very phrase, come, follow me, or just follow me, from our psalm book. And so there's an invitation we're going to try to do what's right, and you can follow me in doing that, but we need to ultimately follow the Lord. Think about the invitation, come and see. When we invite someone to come and see something, what are we typically saying to them? Well, typically it's something that we're excited about. We say, you've got to come see this, right? If it's a movie, or maybe it's, come and hear this. I've got a song that you just have to have to hear, or, you know, it's a movie or it's a book that you want them to read. Usually it's something we're excited about, right? It's something that we want them to come and enjoy with us. We feel that you can benefit, that you're going to enjoy it as well. And so that's typically the reason that we will tell someone, come and see, but it's also for proof. Well, come watch, right? If I tell you, listen, I can make 100 free throws in a row. Come and see. If I tell you to come and see, that means I'm pretty confident that I can do it. I'm not going to invite anyone to do that. Even at my best, I couldn't have made 100 in a row. But I'm not going to invite you to do that because I can't do it. But if I'm confident in something, if I say, hey, come and see, I can prove this to you that I can do this or do that. And we find in the context that Jesus himself, when asked the question, where are you staying? He says, come and you will see. And so I'm going to look at a couple of different things within the context today. Jesus himself makes an invitation to come and see. We know in the context that John is preaching and teaching, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." And then we see Jesus coming and John basically says, "Behold the Son of God." There it is, the Lamb of God. And so we see these two disciples following after him and asking, "Where is he staying?" His response is, "Come and see." And within the context, we'll talk about another invitation as well toward the end of the lesson. But I believe that when Jesus is saying, "Come and see," that he is telling us that come and you'll trust. It means that you're going to be able to trust him. When he invites you to come and look, to come and see something, it means that what he's telling you is the truth, and he's willing to take you somewhere to prove it. And so in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he was walking and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. As he tells them in the latter verses to come and see where he is staying, that invitation that comes from John, and John's statement is very important in leading others to Jesus, which we'll talk about later on, but he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we notice that John's two disciples, and these are John's disciples, leave John to follow after Jesus. John is telling them, "Listen, you can trust him." And when Jesus says, "Come and you will see," he's saying, "You can trust me. I'm going to show you what it is that I want you to see." God has always used others to lead the way. If we look at Acts chapter 8, when someone is wanting to be baptized, we often go to Acts chapter 8 because it's a perfect example. It is a way that we can put our finger on the process of what it takes to become a child of God. But in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. And if you look at the context of what's going on in Acts chapter 8, you'll realize that Philip is actually having a lot of success preaching and teaching the Gospels in some of the Samaritan cities. And so there's large numbers of people coming to Christ from these large cities. And he says, "There's a guy in the middle of a road somewhere, and he's wandering, and I need you to go and teach him and preach him the Gospel." One person is important to God. So he got up and went. "And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" And again, it's a very simple question, but how often have we ourselves been reading God's Word and say, "I'm going to have to read that again. I'm not 100% sure. I hope I'm not the only one that sometimes reads God's Word and says, 'You know what? I didn't catch all of that. I need to go back and read it again.' Or, you know, maybe we'll make some phone calls and say, 'Hey, I'm struggling with this verse. Do you have any thoughts on what this might mean?'" And so Philip ran up when he heard him reading and say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Here's an honest man that says, How could I, unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip is told to leave all of these cities and go guide one person to the gospel. One man to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God thinks that you're that important. That important to send this one man to say, "Trust me, trust him." Jesus is an open book. Come and see. In Acts chapter 10, we read of a good man named Cornelius. Starting in the first verse, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his house, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius.' He fixed his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who was speaking had left him, he summoned two of his servants, a devout soldier of those who were in his personal attendant. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." Dropping down to verse 34, we see, "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly now understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.'" We find that not only Cornelius gets this vision to send for Peter, but Peter comes and preaches and teaches Jesus Christ to him. He says, "Listen, you'll trust him. After I tell you, after I teach you about Jesus, you're going to trust him because I trust him." When we're trying to reach others with the gospel, do they see the trust that we have in Jesus? You know, I've told people many, many times when they may be studying with someone and say, "Hey, I've been asked this question and I don't know the answer." And there may be times when I don't know the answer either. But what I'll tell them is, trust it. Look at the context. Trust that God will give you the answer. It's there. It's in there. We can figure it out. But trust that we will find that answer. And it may be difficult to do that at times, but I think when people are leading others to Christ, that's what we're doing. You're going to trust this guy. You're going to trust all that he can do for you. Think about these questions. Why are you here this morning? Now, I don't necessarily mean that, well, you know, my parents made me come, or I've always come here, and I don't necessarily mean that. But in this building, at this time, why are you here? Somebody either invited you to come here today, or somebody long ago taught you. Maybe it was parents, maybe it was grandparents, maybe it was a friend, but somebody taught you along the way. For me, it was a man named Pat Gamp who baptized me into Christ. But there's a long list of ladies that I've given you before that are the reason that I'm here. My mom, my sister, my Aunt Vess, my grandmother, my wife. That's why I'm here. Now, I trust Jesus now, and Jesus remains the reason that I'm here now. But someone took the time to teach you, why are you here today? Did you follow someone? We probably all did, right? We trusted our parents to bring us here. And then all of a sudden we learned how to trust Jesus. We trusted a spouse when they brought us here. And all of a sudden we learned to trust Jesus. Think about why you're here. Now, think about who's here because of you. Is there anyone here because of you? We look at Philip. We look at Peter in speaking to the Gentiles. And we say there were people that were trusting Jesus solely because of them. They brought the gospel to those people who needed it. And now there's trust. We need to think about these things. Yes, somebody led me here, and I need to lead others here as well. Maybe more importantly, how are we representing Jesus to others? If we look at Psalm 34 in verse 8, it's very simple. but it tells us that we can trust God, or how to present or represent God to others. Psalm 34 and verse 8, this invitation, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." How are we presenting Jesus? How are we presenting Christ to others? Listen, if people hear us over and over say, "Ugh, I've got to go to services again today," or "I've got to go to church again today. Got to go to church again today. They're going to expect me to be there tonight. They're going to expect me to be there on Wednesday." Is that something that is inviting of other folks to come? No. We need to think about those things when we're inviting other people to see Jesus. Say, "Hey, I can't get enough of the guy. I can't get enough of him. Look at all he's done so much for me. Come and see. I trust him." And I think when you learn about him, you'll trust him too. And so when we begin to trust him, understand we will be convinced by him. In John chapter 1, verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. See, not only were they convinced in the sense that they came, but they were convinced in the sense that they stayed. When Jesus invites us, it is a full invitation. You can ask any Christian, are there good and bad things that come with being a Christian? There's some tough things. Maybe not necessarily bad, but there's some tough things sometimes that come with being a child of God. People are going to look at you a certain way. They're going to think about you. They're going to say certain things. They may do certain things to you because you're a child of God. But understand, when Jesus offers you an invitation, it is a full invitation. I want you to see the whole picture, good and bad. Right? He tells his disciples constantly, "People hate me. They're going to hate you too." It's kind of a rough invitation, isn't it? Listen, I want you to follow me, but understand that other people are going to hate you because you're following me. But the blessings that we have are so far beyond any negative thing that could happen. Understand that folks will be convinced. These folks came and they wanted to stay with Jesus. They were convinced not only to follow Jesus, but to stay. Can I make a suggestion to us today? The world, in their inviting people to see Jesus, they want to add things to it. Well, we need to have a bake sale, or we got to have a sports team of some sort, or we have to have a car wash, or we have to have food for them, and all of these things that they want to add to Jesus' invitation so that it makes it more palatable for people to come. Jesus never did that. He gave them a full invitation with the good and the bad. And I think we need to trust God more often than we sometimes do. We need to trust Him with the full invitation. And when we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ, it needs to be the full invitation. And people will be convinced. We go to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While He was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." I think we can all agree, right? Peter says, "It's good for us to be here." Absolutely, Peter, it is good for you to be there. It's good that these things are written down so that we can see. But what's good about it? Why is it good that He's there? So we see Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. And what is Peter's first thought? Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And what does the voice out of heaven say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. There's no need for a tabernacle for Moses. There's no need for a tabernacle for Elijah. This is my son. Listen to him. It's almost like God is saying Moses and Elijah aren't here to encourage Jesus. They're here to be encouraged by him. We don't need Moses, and not necessarily that we don't need them. I realize that there's good teaching there. But he's giving the disciples this thought that there is a transformation coming and that has already happened. This is my son. Listen to him. God tells us to hear Jesus. And when we do, I think we're going to wonder, why did I spend so much time in the world? In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, we're told, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So he goes and presents this case for himself of how he could put confidence in the flesh. Paul was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, I was somebody in the Jewish religion. And he said, that's all garbage to me now. I've thrown those things away. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Once Paul was convinced, he didn't need anything else. I don't need that old life. I don't need the status that I wanted to have in that old life. All I need is Jesus. Once we become convinced, we're going to tell others. When Jesus says, come and see, he says, come, I'm inviting you. I'm opening my life to you so that you can see the answer to your question. And when you do, you're going to want to go tell others about it. And that's exactly what happens in verses 42, or 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him. Now, again, sometimes language barriers are rough, but one of the two that heard John speak, so John said, behold, the Lamb of God. So they started to follow Jesus, right? One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, the him is Jesus. So one of the two that heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. These are some of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture that Andrew goes and tells his brother. Now, I've said oftentimes of myself that at some point in time in my life, this is where I begin to lack. So I can remember when I was a kid and football practices, basketball practices, and we had services that night. And so I had to go tell Coach, not coming to services, Mom's making me go to practice tonight. Real bold, right? At some point, I was able to say, listen, I got Bible study tonight. I would like to go to Bible study instead of coming to practice. Felt real good about myself there. Here's where it turns my stomach when I read these verses to see all that I missed when I never to one person on my team said, why don't you come with me? None. Now, maybe later in life, but there are people that I'll never be able to see again, whether through distance or there's a few of them that are gone. I'll never get that opportunity again to say, you know what? come with me. Open invitation. Anytime you want to come, come with me. I never did that. Better at it now, but not back then. Can you imagine if Andrew never told his brother? Now, I understand and realize that God would have had someone else to replace Peter. If it wasn't Peter, it would have been someone else. But think about all the teaching that Peter is responsible for. Now, some of them are good teachings and some of them are bad examples, but we can certainly learn from both, can't we? Can you imagine if there was nothing written about Peter in the New Testament? How much of it would be gone? How much of the Gospels would just simply be gone if nothing about Peter was written? You basically wouldn't even have up to Acts chapter 12, because all of it follows what Peter was doing. Certainly the other apostles were there, and there were some things spoken about them. But if we removed Peter from the Bible, how much of it would be gone? Quite a bit. How much do we hear about Andrew? This is kind of it. Basically, once this happens and Andrew introduces Peter to the story or to the gospel and to Jesus, the story follows Peter. It doesn't follow Andrew. Did Andrew have a big impact on the gospel and the spread of it? Yeah. By simply inviting one person to come and see. We see the impact of what we can have, and we may say, you know what, I'm not good, I can't get up and I can't preach, I can't teach. And maybe Andrew said that same thing. You know, I'm not real good at certain things. But I'm going to tell my brother about this because he is. He's a go-getter. It's simply just inviting him. If that's Andrew's part in all of this, he's done a wonderful work because of everything that Peter was able to do as well. Jeremiah is a great example in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, and he tried to do this, but he says, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. I just have to tell people. I have to tell others about Jesus. No one should be able to keep us from teaching others about Jesus and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's another invitation from Jesus himself to come and see. And what I want us to understand is that we offer that same invitation to others. We should be confident when we are presenting to others. We should be as confident as Jesus was. Jesus said, come and see, right? You're going to trust me. You're going to be convinced and you're going to want to go tell others. And that's exactly what happened. We need to be that confident as well. Listen, you're going to, when I tell you about Jesus, you're going to trust him. You're going to become convinced of him, and then you're going to want to tell your family and your friends. But here's what we cannot do, and that is sugarcoat the message of God. Let God's message speak, and let it speak for itself. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus himself says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We got to teach both of those things. Salvation and condemnation. Even within that one verse, Jesus teaches and preaches both. Salvation for those who do, condemnation for those who do not. When we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, starting in verse 7, we'll even start in verse 6. For after all, it is only God, or only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So we already have relief, right? He's already talked to us about relief, but now he's going to start talking to us about this flaming fire. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only those who know nothing about God, but also to those who know God but simply won't follow Him. He says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all whom have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. We cannot sugarcoat God's message. We have to give the message of salvation and condemnation. And so we provide that for you here today. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have opportunity to become one. To hear the gospel message of Jesus, to believe it, to trust it, to have confidence in it, and to obey it. Confidently saying that at some point you're going to want to tell others about it too. When the reality of it truly sinks in. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away and maybe have fallen short of some of the things we talked about today, whether that be going out and telling others or being completely obedient to the gospel message, there's time and opportunity for you as well. But we need you to know both about the salvation that lies in Jesus Christ and the condemnation that lies outside Him. We want us all to be together in heaven one day. If you're here and you just simply need the prayers of the saints here, maybe you don't have sin in your life, but you just are struggling right now and you need prayers, we're here for that as well. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing?